All kinds of things happened from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested until the time that he was crucified. I'm not going to go into each of those. There are little marks here and there that prepare you for what's coming later on. And one of them was the incident with Peter and the sword, when the Lord healed Malchus, and I don't even know whether he knew he'd been healed. I would imagine it was done so quickly. And one minute he got no ear, and then there we are. It's all healed up. And the Lord then rebukes Peter. When Peter is actually then in the house of the high priest, or in the courtyard, one of the second people who comes to him and says, "Art thou not one of his disciples?" is a relation of Malchus, who was in the garden. So there are always little hints here and there of a relationship of people to what's taking place. I don't particularly want to go into all the things before the crucifixion. We'll just spend our time together, and I find the other very painful that we've done already, and I find this even more so, and I hope you'll bear with what takes place. What I want to say is now, when Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've seen what happened to the people who came to arrest him, there now seems to be a new Jesus. It's almost as though he is regal in his bearing. What we shall discover is that he is not the victim of circumstances that are happening haphazardly and that are overtaking him and surprising him, but rather that everything is happening almost, as it were, dictated by the pace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus who's on trial, it's Pilate who is on trial, and Caiaphas. The Lord Jesus Christ is beyond that. It's all happened in Gethsemane. The victory of the cross has been secured in Gethsemane. And so these stages now, which are of physical suffering, are not to be compared with the mental anguish and agony that he went through in the garden. It was that that brought him finally to Calvary and took him to heaven. So those are the circumstances. However, when we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ being on trial, and when we come to the time when there are people all around, it's most interesting that the Lord must have, this is the wrong word, but you know what I mean, almost had a faint smile. You see, what's going to happen is all kinds of people are going to quote Scripture. All kinds of people, and they are all messianic scriptures. It's unbelievable, were it not that we know that it's there. Pilate twice quotes from the prophet Zechariah. Twice quotes from Zechariah. Oh, thank you for that. And you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ heard the words, he must have completed the quotation. You know, Pilate says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." Zechariah. He says, "Behold, your king cometh unto thee." Zechariah chapter 9. It's almost as though Pilate, struggling for appropriate words, can only find words that are perhaps suggested to him in ways beyond our understanding. But they echo, without any doubt, they echo the words of Scripture. You see, during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the crucifixion, then Pilate receives this note from his wife, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." That's an astonishing business, isn't it? You can disturb Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. You can disturb Pilate's wife's dreams. with things that she knew about Jesus. You know, as Peter says in the Acts of the Apostles, this thing was not done in a corner. It's about every hour those go off. All right. I cancelled mine before I came. And so, you know, these circumstances are quite remarkable. What is now going to happen is this. That there are going to be companions of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross who are dead. But they, being dead, will yet speak. They will each stand up, as it were, and pay their testimony. All the things that are happening are all in Scripture. Isaiah is bobbing up and down with his Scriptures. Because they're everywhere, everywhere. You know, all kinds of things happen until it's almost impossible to count all the Scriptures that are being referred to in these companions at the cross. They are the dead witnesses. This is the wholeness of Scripture. When I spoke a little earlier on about seminars, it's the wholeness of Scripture that strikes these other people. You see, other people dip into Scripture, read a little here and a little there, and confess its wonder. But to get the whole of it, the whole of the tapestry of the Lord, is the secret, both of the seminars and of our daily lives. And so here they are. Zechariah was there, as it were in spirit, when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Pilate spoken his words. He goes off into ignominy, into shame. He's removed from being governor in Judea. He goes into some other place, and there are stone remnants that testify that he is a man and who did exist. But like Judas, he committed suicide. He was a small man, standing next to the Son of God, almost stammering in his strutting pride, really. Lost for words. Too big a situation for him to handle. Four times, at least, he says, this man is not guilty. I find no cause of death in him. Nor Herod either, he says. But he'll still be beaten, scourged, and that by Pilate's command. You might like just to come to the 50th chapter of Isaiah for a moment. Verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. That word for learned is the word for disciple, really. In fact, I think my margin says disciple. In other words, a disciple isn't just one who follows, he's one who's been taught. They shall all be taught of God, and we're taught by his word. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ was taught. And when he says, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learned, makes you wonder whether in fact God actually spoke daily to Jesus. Which is always possible, isn't it? Or whether he read the word of God every morning. I know some brethren believe that Jesus Christ was told at the beginning of the day all that was going to happen to him during the day. Well, be that as it may, I think the word that is used here about being taught, I think he read his Bible every morning. And he read his Bible for this reason. He wanted to know how he should deliver the message of the gospel to other people. You're doing the exhortation tomorrow, brother? Judge your exhortation by this criterion here. a word in season to him that is weary. You see, sometimes we have exhortations, we have talks that are really just clever sticks. It's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and put them all together and make it all look great. And we're juggling with the cards of the Word of God, and that's not right. That is a kind of pseudo-academic boastfulness, and that's not the right way to handle the Word of God. The way to handle the Word of God is, does it help us to get to the kingdom? What I do, personally, myself, in exhorting is, if the little sister on the back row who lives alone is not helped, your exhortation was no good, Harry. I could string together a whole, mile of verses and bring all parallels and bring Hebrew and Greek words to bear. They're useless. Unless, in fact, somebody goes home exhorted. And what you discover then is in exhorting somebody else, you are exhorted. Because look what happened to Jesus. Just have a look at it. Just have a look now what it says here. That I might learn how to and know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning my morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as a learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, and I neither turned away back. And then it says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He did that by the word of God and by prayer. When they wanted to beat him, he was not shrinking away. When they wanted to put the nails through his hands, he's not trying to drag his hand away. The soldiers frequently must have had to break the bones of the fingers in order to put the nail through the hand. They'd just bend them back and break them because the man didn't want a nail. Jesus gave them his hand. You can imagine these four soldiers only doing my duty, saying, we've got an odd one here. And then swallowing his words when he hears somebody saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a different world altogether, isn't it? He told Peter to put up his sword. Now he is showing no resistance, bringing no curses to bear, not saying, oh, well, you're all servants of the fourth beast. That's what you are. You know what's going to happen to the fourth beast? Which is what I would have done. Because they were servants of the fourth beast, and the fourth beast was very significant at this time and in the months to follow and in the years to follow. But no, it wasn't that. This was redemption. So the soldiers, and then they looked for their perks. They got precious little, I imagine, because by the time a prisoner had been brought thus far, he hadn't got much. He just had the things he was wearing. And they were not many. And they divided them. But Psalm 22 said, no, you don't do that. Just have a look at Psalm 22 for a moment while I just point something out. This is the psalm that Christ quotes on the cross. So there's another one of his companions, David, testifying alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how when you can take TV shots that you can just take it on the scene, and then you can zoom in right on until you can actually you right on the person now. You can see even the wrinkles on his face and so on. And the Word of God does that with Jesus, and at the same time it takes the camera right inside Jesus and lets you look out with your camera through the eyes of Jesus, which is what it says here. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Did you notice the words? Or did you read them as you always read them? Just read them slowly. This is Jesus speaking to his Father and saying, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. It pleased the Father to bruise him. I know that puts in very deep water. But dear brother, dear sister, just learn to read slowly. It isn't the complicated things that make the Word of God live. It's just keeping one's eyes open. And now looking through the eyes of Jesus, for dogs have compassed me about. That's the Gentiles. The assembly of the wicked. That's the Sanhedrin, the very people who brought him there. And then they pierce my hands and my feet, and I may tell, I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me, which can mean the people do, it can mean his bones do. And then there they are, the four soldiers. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, saying that they divide things in the usual way, one for you, one for me. And then when they came to the robe, one of them must have said, can't tear this. He said, look, there's no seam in this. It's just one piece. Let's cast lots for it. And it was written 1,000 years before, with Jesus looking out, as it were, in the psalm. This is one of the psalms that's in the seminar. In some cases when the seminar is held, this is the moment when the Bible comes alive to them. They don't know this scripture is here. I mean, this is an indictment, isn't it, of their teachers, that the Word of God is not used. Just a little thought in passing as we happen to be here. You see the cry in verse 20? Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, from the power of the dog. That's a prayer about Jesus. It's a prayer, as it were, from Jesus about himself. I may have mentioned to one or two of you at some time or another that I got puzzled with this word darling. I mean, we use it as a term of affection, don't we, between husband and wife particularly. And I thought, well, it was just an affectionate term. Well, it's a word that is used in Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only son. And it's this word, darling. All right? And I said to myself, I frequently break down in tears when scripture sort of suddenly comes alive, and I did yesterday, and I hope you do too. Just when the scripture starts to speak to you, and you say, oh, Harry, you've been a fool. This has been there all the time. So I asked myself a question then about this word, darling. I said, I wonder whether this word in the Greek Old Testament, you know, when they translated it for all those Jews who lived outside the land, they understood Greek better than Hebrew. Then, you know, about 200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, they translated it into Greek. And I thought, I wonder whether this word, darling, occurs in the New Testament. And you can understand why I wept. It's in John 3:16. The only begotten. That's the word. All right, so this is the only begotten here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just put away in this psalm and then brought up in John 3:16, eh? When God wants to work, nothing stops the word of God. Nothing. You see, the wonder what we've arrived at now, you see, is save me from the lion's mouth. And then verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's resurrection morning. We might touch on that on Sunday morning in our fourth study. And I'm sure that at some time or another, one or two of us have been through verse 21 together. It's one of those lovely verses, isn't it? Save me from the lion's mouth. You can be saved by one of two things, can't you? You can be saved from an accident by going round it, not knowing that you're going round it, but you've gone round it. And so you've been saved. You can be saved by going into it and still surviving and be saved. So with the Lord Jesus Christ, did he go round the lion or did he face it? The answer is, he faced it. And the lion swallowed him. And on the resurrection morning, God opened the lion's mouth and brought the Lord out. And it was the lion that was dead. Death conquered forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. These companions at the cross, we're in this 22nd Psalm, so just hold it for a second, and now notice, here they are. You can see them. This malevolent smile that's on their lips. These are the ones that brought Jesus to the cross, the scribes, the elders and the Pharisees. And so they start now to look. And they want to find appropriate words to quote to him. And they find them. And the only ones they can find are from Psalm 22. Right from Psalm 22. There they are, look. These are the words they use about him on the cross. They're actual words that are used. Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he hath delight in him. So they can go to any other place than the Messianic Psalm. They're witnessing to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these scriptures, all these men, these are companions at the cross. They've been dead a long time. They're not raised from the dead for this, but they're just there in the words that they spoke, all standing around, all of them. We've got two thieves, one on either side. And so the scripture, there's just a ripple of light goes through Isaiah and comes to rest on the verse saying, and he was numbered with the transgressors. When God speaks, he doesn't have to underline the things. They're just beautifully, beautifully and wondrously fulfilled, even these most painful of all circumstances. When the soldiers toy with the Lord Jesus Christ, when they take off his robe and then put something else on, have you noticed the colours that there are? They're like the colours. You keep getting hints of the colours of the veil. Crimson and purple. They're there. You just have a look what they put on him. It's almost as though there's no way. There is no way in which they're going to avoid Scripture. Scripture has got them completely enmeshed. All together. So when Jesus says, I thirst, someone says, give him a drink. So they get a sponge and they lift it up to give him a drink. It doesn't just say that, does it? It says they put it on a hyssop reed. And that's the herb they used at Passover. Go back into Exodus 12 and 13. This is the Passover lamb. Moses is standing up. Companions at the cross. Brethren and sisters, we can die. You and I die with memories of Scripture like this, then we've got true companions when we die. The Lord was aware of all of what was happening to him. Just think of two people now, just for a moment. These are companions at the cross and before. I suppose what happened, you know, in this case was the Roman soldier said, "Hi, you." And here is Simon of Cyrene. That's North Africa. That's where he comes from. Help this man, if he needs it. I stayed with a brother for a long time who said to me, "Harry, I don't think he ever needed it, you know." He said, "I think Jesus managed to carry it all the way." This man was to help, just in case. Simon. He didn't want to be there. But when he had a look, he didn't want to see that either. Because there was the robe, and the blood was seeping through it. They'd beaten him. But there's nothing about the man that says that. Nothing at all. And Simon follows him all the way. But why did it say that? Why did it say Simon? And then it says the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why does it say that? What was the point of telling us that? Only that Paul mentions a Rufus later on. The mother of Rufus, his mother and mine. There was one other place as well that I won't follow it up, in which quite possibly Simon is in the chapter. I think that man who followed Jesus to the cross then became a real disciple. Went on following because of the way this man lived and died. Eh? And taught the truth to his children. Said, "Alex, sit down a minute. Rufus, you better come. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about a man. You've seen a crucifixion, haven't you?" "Oh, yes, Dad, we've seen crucifixions. They're always outside. You can see them any time." "Yes," he said, I went to a crucifixion." He said, "It was different. Wasn't like anything you've ever seen before." He said, "All the other people I've met have been cursing and swearing, bringing damnation on all they could see around them. And what is more," he said, "most of them, but not all," he said, "most of them were bad men." He said, "the one I followed he was too good to follow. I'll tell you about him, Alex. I'll tell you about him, Rufus, because I want you to follow him. I've followed him all my life since then." "Oh, yes, he's too good to follow. But he's not too good to invite you to follow. I just want you to follow him." So, just a clip, eh? Companion at the cross. Came all the way. Normally when they got that far, they probably just went home right away. Never, didn't get paid for the job, they were conscripts for it. So, he just went home, I suppose. No, I don't think so. I think he stayed there and just watched. You see, it was going to be a day such as nobody had ever seen. In fact, one of the most remarkable exchanges in all Scripture takes place. You better come to Luke chapter 23, because I want just to point this chapter out.